Want a little bit of audience participation. You can see from the title of the message this morning, In It to Win It. And there was a program on a few years ago, I don't know, that was called In It to Win It. I think it was fronted by Dale Winton. And it was, I think it was around the National Lottery. So today we are in it to win it. Woo! Let me have a woo! Let me give a high five. Someone give me a high five. Woo! 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 We are in it to win it. Amen. That's as good as it gets. This morning I'm not going to give you 7 steps to winning the National Lottery. Not even going to give you, 6 keys to winning the Euro Millions. But I'm going to give you something that's even better. I'm going to hopefully bring something that will bring a release in your life and just set you free to do what God has called you to do. In it to win it. We use a phrase, don't we? We are in, but not of the world. We've heard that so many times. We are in the world, but not of it. If you spend much time in any Christian communities, you've no doubt heard it. You might even have said it. I have said it myself. In the world, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And that phrase captures a truth about the gospel message. It captures a truth about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And there's a real sense that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. In, but not of. It's a great phrase. But I want to suggest this morning that using that phrase, in the world but not of the world, might give us the wrong idea about our commission from Jesus and our mission to the world. It's a great phrase, in it but not of it. But without context, there is the danger that it can give us the idea that, alas, we are in the world. We're frustrated by the world. But I'm going to do my best. I'm going to make sure that I am not of it. I'm going to do my very best to make sure that even though I'm in the world, I'm not going to be of it, and I'm not going to be contaminated by it. And listen, whilst there is a measure of truth in that, a measure of truth, believing it, I believe, will cause us to miss the word of life. Believing that will cause us to miss the word of life that comes through the Spirit of truth. You see, if we think like this, that is, if we think like this in the sense of, if we think we are in the world but not of the world, then the starting place, when we think like that, the starting place is our unfortunate or our seemingly unfortunate condition in the world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. If we think like that, if we think that we are in the world, but we are not of it, then our mission can appear to be doing all that we can so that we are moving away from the world. If we think I'm in the world but not of it, then we can be so consumed with that that actually we think that our mission is actually to get as far away from the world as possible. I'm not saying you do, but we may think, some of us, we may even think along these lines, oh dear, or oh fiddlesticks, or whatever we say. We're frustratingly stuck in the world, but I'm going to do my best. I'm going to use all my energy and all my efforts to ensure that even though I'm in the world, I'm not going to be of it. I'm not going to get contaminated by it. And listen, there's no doubt at all that at times that way of thinking is right. That emphasis is sometimes needed. But if that's all we're thinking, we're in the great danger of missing something far more essential. Romans 12, 1 to 2 says this, I appeal to you, Paul writing to the early church, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And Paul then goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. So Paul agrees with Jesus. That's always a good start, isn't it? Paul agrees with Jesus, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. And then he seems to give us the answer, the reason, or the key, as it were, how not to be conformed to the world, how not to be like the world. He says, allow your minds or allow your thinking to be changed. Allow what you think to be transformed. And I know some of you at this point are thinking, well, but the Bible says that. The Bible says, you know, be in the world but not of the world. Actually, the Bible doesn't. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And you see, straight away, what that highlights to us is that sometimes we build our lifestyle on phantom texts and Scripture. We sang the song this morning, you know, I will build my life on your love. And there is a truth in that. But I would think it's more important when it actually goes on, say, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And as that stands, that is true. Building our lives on the love of God is a firm foundation. A firm foundation. But I want to say that the foundation that is rock solid is the Word of God. It is not a foundation, it is the rock solid foundation that we build our lives on. And of course, when we read the Word and we hear the Word, then we know what the Scriptures say and we understand what Jesus himself is trying to tell us. Martin Luther, when he nailed his tenets on the doors in Germany, one of the things he spoke about was that sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And whilst that is true, we have to, when we come to the Scripture, we have to always come to it in the light and the expectancy that God, by his Spirit, is going to bring revelation. That Jesus himself, by his Spirit, is going to bring revelation. You see, before we build our life and our thinking on something, we need to make sure that we are building on God's Word. Make sure that we're not building on a supposition or even an assumption. And I know some of you are still struggling. It does say that in the Scripture. You say, it does say that in the Scripture. No, it doesn't. You will not find anywhere in the Scripture where it says, be of the world, be in the world, but not of it. Don't just stay with me. We'll get there. Again, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 14 says this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And what Paul is saying is this. He is simply saying this, that it doesn't matter how, you know, good this word is, and this book is the Word of God, but unless you come to it in the revelation of the Spirit of God, it is still a dead word. When we come to this word, we need the revelation that the Holy Spirit brings, who is the Spirit of truth. We need the revelation to understand what this says so that it transforms from merely dead words on a page into the word of life. The scriptures tell us, anyway, that the word of life is not this. It's not these written words, but the word of life is Jesus himself. And so when we come to this, we always need the help of Jesus through the presence of his Spirit to bring revelation, understanding to what we are reading. You can't just read it out of an intellect because it's just dead words. Go with me and let me put you out of your misery. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 6 to 19. And we're going to read, what we're going to read is we're going to read the part of Scripture where we have thought that Jesus said we are in the world but not of the world. He doesn't actually say that, but he does say something very close. But we have to look at the word and look at what Jesus says in order to understand the context in which he is saying it. So go with me to John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. And let's read together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this. So Jesus praying, and he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." In fact, we're going to do something here as well. Again, audience participation. I'm going to ask, every time I read the word world, would someone in the congregation stand? And let's just see how many times we read the word world. Okay, so here we go. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Come on, just one person, stand. Oh, not one, just one, because we want to keep an accurate count. How difficult can this be? One. That's two. Yeah. Like, Julie, stand up. Okay. "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world."
No one dare stand.
No, we've got just one. Max, you stay standing. Julie, stand up. Max, you stay standing. I thought this was going to be easy. Right. Right, where are we? Okay. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world." Don't know. We've already done that one. "But for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world." We need a third person standing. Thank you. "But they are in the world." We need another one. Thank you, Dave. "And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world." Someone else stand. "That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world." Someone else stand. Thank you. "Just as I am not of this world." Someone else stand. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Someone else stand. Have we got someone? Did someone else stand? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We needed another two people to stand. I wasn't watching. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Okay, we're going to finish there. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Thank you. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. 13 times in that prayer, Jesus mentions the word world. And Jesus uses these precise categories of in the world. He speaks about being in the world and not of the world. So let's look at it from Jesus' perspective, not of this world, because that's what Jesus says. He says, not of this world. Notice that Jesus' reference to his disciples begins with not of the world. In verse 14, it says, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And again in verse 16, Jesus says this, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So you can see where we get this phrase, in the world but not of the world. Jesus didn't actually say that, but he did speak about the fact that we are not of the world. And he also spoke of the fact that he too is not of the world. I think if we can't agree with anything, we can all agree one thing, that Jesus does not, he makes it clear that he doesn't want his disciples, his students, call them what you will, to be of the world. Can we agree that? Yes. Jesus does not want us to be of the world. He says that of himself, that he is not of the world, and his disciples are not of the world. We are going somewhere. We are going somewhere. Jesus says that being not of the world is not a destination, but it's a starting place. He's saying not being of the world is not a destination. It's not somewhere we're trying to get to. It's where we already are. Jesus says we are not of the world. It's not that we are moving toward not being of the world, but and we are not moving from the world, but we already are not part of the world. Jesus himself says he is not part of the world. And he begins by saying that his followers too are not of the world. So why do we spend so much time trying to separate ourselves from the world? Jesus says we're not of the world. Because Jesus is saying to be in the world but not of the world, Jesus tells us that we already aren't separated from the world. Jesus is not telling us this so that he can gather us together, so that we're all nice and cozy, so that we can sit around the fire cutching up, singing another round of Kumbaya. That's not why Jesus is telling us, but what he is doing is he's drawing us to himself in order that we might be encouraged to keep running the race, that we might be determined to pass on the baton and to impart something to those that we encounter and we meet in the world. That's his purpose. Enter verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And let's not miss what he prays in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And so, listen, Jesus, for Jesus, it's important that we are in the world. He doesn't want, he said himself, I'm not trying to pray them out of the world, but actually it's important that my believers are in the world. So the question is, how can we be in the world but not of the world? I think Ephesians 5 tells us, it says to be imitators of Christ. to look to him and him only, to be imitators of God, to be imitators of Christ. And so Jesus is not asking his Father for his disciples to be taken out of the world. He's praying for them to be what? To be sent into the world. Wow. He begins with this. He begins by reminding us, the readers, he begins by reminding his disciples that, listen, you're already not of the world. And therefore, because you are not of the world, he is then able to pray then, Father, send them into the world. Because we have a different mindset. Because we are a different people. So perhaps, I'm just suggesting, perhaps it would be more accurate, you know, in the light of what we read in John 17, to revise that popular phrase that we have about being, revise it from being in and not of, to revise it to not of, but sent into. Does that make sense? And remember, let me just put your minds at rest. We're not messing around with Scripture here because Jesus didn't say we are in the world but not of it. We're not messing around with Scripture here. We're just simply getting to what the understanding of what Jesus is saying. So listen, I want to bring a release this morning to you, friends, that our mission is not trying to be to sanctify ourselves because we can't. Our mission is not to make ourselves holy because we can't. Our mission is not to try and get away from the world because it isn't. Our mission, friends, is to the world. The starting place is being not of the world. And therefore, the movement is not away from the world, but actually our movement is being sent into the world. It's a reverse thinking. The emphasis is not getting away. The emphasis is on being sent. The mission is to the world. Our mission, get this, our mission is not to disassociate ourselves from the world. That's not our mission. You know that I go to a gym, although you can't tell. I know you can't. You can't really. I'm not just saying that you can't, but I do go to a gym, and one of the things that some of the guys in the gym say is when I walk in the gym in the mornings, they say, "Here he is, all smiley. How comes you're always so happy? How comes you're always so upbeat?" And I'm not. I don't think, but they obviously see something different in me, and they've noticed. And the thing is this, we are not called to be separate from the world, but actually we're called to do the ordinary things in world, you know, to just live life and to be students of Jesus, and people will notice that. My daughter didn't know, Laura didn't know I was going to tell this story. I forgot to ring you earlier this morning. I hope you don't mind me sharing this. It's a bit late now, but Laura will be starting a new job in September. Give her a round of applause. She'll be starting a new job in September in one of the local schools. And she went for the interview, and was it the head teacher? Do you know where I'm going with this? Sorry? The deputy head teacher, when she walked into the interview, said, "I know you." And Laura, of course, was wondering, "How do you know me?" And the story was this. At the moment, Laura works at one of the health centres in Neath. She works on the front desk, front of house. And the deputy head teacher goes into that gym. And she'd noticed Laura. And she'd seen the way that she conducts herself. Imagine for a moment if Laura had been a different person. Imagine if she would have been miserable, grumpy, unhelpful, whatever, all those negative things. That would have had a completely different effect on the interview. Because immediately that person would have said, I know, don't like this person. Not a very nice person. But the point is this, we are not told to get away from the world. We are encouraged by Jesus to just live life as his students, as his disciples in the world. And if we are living the Jesus life, then people will see the difference. It will speak into people's lives. And that will cause them then to ask, what is different about us? You see, we have been crucified to the world, but we have also been raised to it. Our mission is to the world, but God has raised us through Christ Jesus into a new life so that we can be different in the world. Jesus' assumption in John 17 is this, is that those who embrace him, those of us who already call him Lord, are already not of this world. That's Jesus' assumption. He's saying the true believer, if you call yourself a student of mine, then you by virtue should already not be of this world because you've been made anew. You've been birthed, you've been born with a new spirit, a new way of thinking. His calling is our sending. We are sent into the world on mission for advance of the gospel through disciple making. That's what we're called to do, to make disciples of people, to go into the world. Jesus' true followers have not only been crucified to the world, but they've been raised to new life and sent back into the world to bring freedom and liberty to others. We're supposed to be the good news. We're supposed to be the hope bringers in the world. And I've said it before, there is something wrong, friends, if people don't want to be around us. Because we're supposed to be the people that others like being around. We've been rescued from the darkness, given the light, not simply to flee the darkness, but to guide our steps and go back in order that others might be rescued. Jesus didn't say we are in the world, but not of it. So I want to encourage you this morning as I'm wrapping this up. Let's revise our thinking. Let's revise that popular phrase and change it from in and talk about in but not of. Let's talk about being Christians who are not of the world. Let's talk about being sent into it but not of it. Sent into but not of the world. You see, if we're going to see people find hope, if we are going to communicate or see communities transformed and changed, if we're going to see the world saved, then we have no option. We have got to be in it to win it. We have no option. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And Father, we thank you, Father, for your word, which is truth and life. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us to get into your word. Give us a love for your word, because we thank you, Father, that when, Lord, when your spirit meets our willingness, Lord, to read and to feed on your word, we thank you that your word becomes life transforming. Jesus, you are the word of life. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that you'd help each one of us to build our lives not on assumptions, not on preferences, but we pray, Father, that you would help us to build our lives on Jesus, who is the rock solid foundation. Thank you, Father God, that you have equipped us with everything we need to be in the world and to be those who are sent to the world. Thank you, Father God, that you are for us and not against us, and that, Lord, you have equipped us that when we submit ourselves in obedience to you, we thank you, Lord God, that we will win, and that you, Lord God, will give us the victory in every area of our lives, in our personal lives, in our family lives, our communal lives, in our national lives, Father God. We thank you, Father, that when we submit to you, when we humble ourselves and recognize our need of you, thank you that you have planned and purposed us to be winners in Jesus' name. So thank you, Lord God, that you guard us and you keep us so that we, Lord God, are able to operate in the world as those who are sent and commissioned by you in Jesus' name.